Good morning. In Africa, I would say, praise the Lord. And then the congregation would say, hallelujah. And then would go, hallelujah. And then the congregation goes, amen. So can we take a trip to Africa? Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Great. Thank you. I want to thank God for the possibility of being here this morning. And I thank Pastor Graham and Richard and the elders for extending this gracious time for me to share God's word with you, and also for your warmth in accepting to hear from me, and that you are here this morning. I thank you all. It's a wonderful thing to belong to the family of God. I feel at home, and this church is just like my church. Because in my church, people hardly sit on the front row. So it's a blessing. Thank you. Yes. When I was given this invitation, I was given a theme, but then later on in the week, I was told to prepare something of my own to come and share. So I had to ask the Lord to lead me. And the topic that you see and the word is from Him. God gave me this topic whilst I was thinking and praying about it, taking Him at His word. And He led me to John chapter 11, verse 40, that talks about Jesus' prompting of Martha's belief. And that is why I have this topic this morning for us to think about. And as I also thought about the church, the Lord gave me a picture of a people, of a church that was full in attendance, and a people who were desirous of hearing God's word, reverently listening to Him, to God's word. And my prayer this morning is that as you listen, you will not only listen, but that you receive, and that God's word would minister to your needs. So that if you are here with a broken spirit, that before you leave, God's word would minister peace into your heart. And that you would go with a light spirit and join the peace of God. If you have any affliction, bodily afflictions, I pray that God's word would also minister to you the healing that comes from His word. This morning, any emotional instabilities, anything whatsoever, it is my prayer that God will minister to your needs as you listen to His word this morning. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I also want to thank God because He has made it possible for me to stand in the sanctuary. Some years ago, Roy sent me a picture of this church, and a number of you signed the card. I forgot to bring it, but I brought it with me here. And I've been praying for you, and I've been praying for this church. And I thank God that I am standing in this sanctuary that I've been praying for over the years. Hallelujah. Now, about 3 weeks ago, I joined a group of brothers in Liverpool on an outreach to the city center. And whilst the brother was preaching, a guy came in, obviously with an agenda to disrupt the program. He walked up to this preacher and started asking about dinosaurs. Why don't we have dinosaurs in the Bible? So I called him apart and said, is that stopping you from believing in Jesus? He said, no. And I said, then why? What is the question? What is the problem? He said, because dinosaurs are not recorded in the Bible. And I said, but God created everything. If you believe in a dinosaur, the Bible says God created everything. And he said, oh, well, God created evil. And so the last thing I told him that was that the Bible says The God of this world has blinded their eyes. So even though they see, they don't understand. And he said, well, I believe in Father Christmas more than Jesus. So obviously there was a problem in believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And for me, I believe that these are the two things that actually reveal who God is to us. His name and His Word. If you don't believe in the name of the Lord, if you don't believe in His Word, then there's obviously no chance for you. So I let him go. So this morning, I want us to look at taking him at his word. Taking him at his word. And for some, just a reminder, the passage is situated in the last days of Jesus Christ on earth, before his crucifixion. Jesus had established circles of friends. And the family in Bethany, Mary, Magdalene, Martha, and Lazarus, were among those of Jesus' close circle of friends. And it happened at this time that one of the friends had died. And Jesus delayed in going there. And he knew why. And then when he got there, we heard from what Roy just read, what transpired. We are not concentrating on Lazarus this morning, but on the conversation that ensued between Martha and Jesus. Taking God at His word involves the need to know Him for who He is. Taking God at His word involves the need for a firm belief in His word. And taking God at His word also involves a total obedience to His word. Taking God at His word. Let's take our Bibles and then turn to the passage that was read for us in John chapter 11. In verse 21, Martha met with the Lord, and she said, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Then in verse 22, she says, "But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise up again." And in verse 24, Martha said, I know he will rise up." I want you to underline what Martha said in verse 21. "If my brother was here." And 22, "I know." And in verse 24, "I know." The verb to know is pregnant. When I looked up the Pocket Oxford Dictionary, it says that it means to be aware of, to have in mind, to have an understanding of, to recognize, to identify, to be able to distinguish, to be acquainted with, and etc., etc. It is from this verb that we have the noun knowledge. And knowledge was defined as knowing, familiarity gained by experience. It is a person's range of information. And therefore we could say that knowledge is both theoretical, and it's also practical. A theoretical information and a practical experience of what you know. You can know and just have the information in your head knowledge. But when you experience it, practically, it becomes something that is connected with your heart. And I believe the knowledge of Martha, of the Lord Jesus Christ, was connected with the second aspect of knowledge, the heart experience. I know if you were here, my brother would not have died. And I know that whatever you ask, and I know that he will rise up again. From all indications, this knowledge of Martha, of the Lord, was not a excitement. It was not a sudden thing that Martha just got when the Lord arrived, like we would say, a eureka. But it is something that came about out of her personal exposure to the Lord through his teachings and through discipleship. It was out of a practical experience of what the Lord had done in Martha's own family through the life of Mary. The scripture tells us that Mary was delivered by the Lord. And so Martha had that practical experience of who the Lord Jesus was. And so her confession basically implies that Jesus had power over the situation. And the situation was still in Jesus' hand if he wanted to change it. But we also see that in this confession, there was a limitation in Martha's knowledge. If you were here, there was a limitation in the aspect of Jesus' presence. Because he was in his human form, Jesus could not be in the same place, in different places at the same time. So for Martha, if you were here that time, my brother would not have died. Failing to realize that, whether Jesus was there in person, he already knew what was going on there. He already knew, and that was why he told his disciples, he is asleep. And this has happened so that you would know. So this was out of experience. Martha knew the Lord. My question to you this morning is, what do you know of the Lord? What do you know of Jesus? And how much of what you know has actually transformed your life? How much of what you know of him has actually changed and influenced your situation, your family life, your relationships, your career? How much of the information that you have of the Lord has influenced the way you live your life? It is sad to hear what people think about God and the views that they have of him. Sadly, even from Christians. I was talking to a friend who is a lay preacher, and I was challenging her about taking things into our own hands, and that we should allow God to avenge for us. And this was our view of God. She said in Creole, "Depart, don't old, and not able again." Meaning, the power, that is the Father God, is an old man now. He's not able to do much. So in terms of taking punitive measures against wrongs committed, this friend of mine thinks God is so old now, he can't move fast in addressing issues. So if somebody does her wrong, she will avenge for herself. And a lot of people have this view of God, that God is an old man separated from human affairs. But God is here. Hallelujah. And God knows about your situation. And God is ever active. The Ancient of Days does not mean that he is old. It means that time is in his hand. He was there before time, and he will be there ever. God is in control. Friends, a distorted view of God can lead to a lack of fear of God. And this will also result in the different ungodly behaviors that we see around us. Taking his word, taking him at his word, involves taking what we know to be true about God and that is consistent with his word and acting upon it. Taking God at his word. It means what you know of God that is consistent with his word should be applied to the decisions that you make, should be applied to the actions that you take, should be applied to your whole range of life. The Lord knows you. He knows where you are. He knows how you are. And he says, if you only believe, it shall be done unto you. In Matthew 9:28-29, there's a story of the blind man who came to Jesus and wanting to be healed. And Jesus asked, do you believe that I'm able to do that? And they said, yes, Lord. And because of that, the Lord healed them. So if you believe that the Lord is able to change your situation this morning, I challenge you that he will do it. Hallelujah. He will do it. Taking him at his word does not only involve knowing him for who he is, but it also involves a firm belief in the Lord. How much do we mean in what we confess? The world has recently witnessed an event that stirred the emotions of most of us. Operation San Lorenzo. I hope you remember that. The Chilean event. And the Chilean president described the situation as this. He said it's a kind of rebirth of Chile. And many reporters had different ways, used different words of describing that event. Some said it was remarkable, it was a remarkable level of courage. It was an unbreakable faith. It was a great level of faith in a capsule or a cable. But one thing that really struck me was what one miner said. He said, we always knew that we would be rescued. So we continue to encourage one another. So for how many days? Was it 66 or so days? They knew that they would be rescued. How it would be done, they didn't know. So if you know that the Lord is able to attend to your situation, how he does it is not your concern. You stand upon that conviction and he will do it. He said, we know that, we always knew that we would be rescued. The depth of Martha's confession, she said, I believe. I believe in verse 27, said, I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Perhaps we may think this is a re-echo of what Peter said, but I don't think so. Martha said this out of her own personal experience of working with the Lord. I believe, meaning I have trust in you. I have an unquestioning confidence in what you can do, Lord. I believe. That was her confession. But however, when the Lord Jesus gave her the opportunity to prove how deep that conviction was, Martha was found wanting. The Lord said in verse 39, take away the stone. Take away the stone. And Martha said, but Lord, hesitation. How many times have you hesitated in doing what the Lord has clearly indicated to you? How many times have you, just kept yourself aback when you know that God has definitely spoken for you to take a certain action or to say a certain word. hesitation. And one thing I have observed is that the more I try to rationalize things, the things of faith, the more I find reason not to act upon God's word. Because I always find a way of saying, this doesn't make sense to me. And faith, most times, do not make sense initially. But as you step out, then God reveals himself and the situation, and then you can understand why he did what he wanted you to do. Martha's understanding of time was also a problem. It served as a limitation to what she thought Jesus could possibly do in her situation. By now, she said, it is 4 days. By now, the body would be decomposed, would be stinking, the odor would not be pleasant. By now, her understanding of time. And the common belief was that the soul would stay around the body for about 3 days, and on the fourth day, if the soul does not return, then the person will die irrevocably. So by now it was 4 days, and Jesus came on the fourth day, when, according to their own belief, there was nothing else that could be done to change the situation. The good thing is that the Lord knows who you are, and he knows who we are and our frailties, our weaknesses. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 4:7 that the gem is in an earthen vessel. He knows that. And the psalmist says he knows that we are but dust. I'm not sure what your situation is, friends. You may already be thinking that there is no more time. You have been waiting for a change. You have been waiting maybe for a settled life, to have a home for yourself where you can raise a family. But you've not been seeing this guy or this girl that should bring a change in your life. Or you may have planned yourself that at this particular stage in my life, in my career, I should have been in this stage in our social strata. But that has not been working out. I want to call your attention this morning that the time is in God's hand. The time is in his hand. And he controls it. Yours is to follow him. Yours is to live, to be led by him. Yours is to listen to him. The situation is in his hand. And he is able to change a lifeless situation into a loving, life-giving, and a joyful situation. It is truly, if you truly believe, then it shall be done. That is what he says. Taking God at his word. Taking God at his word does not only involve knowing him for who he is. It does not only involve standing firm in our belief in his word, but it also involves total obedience to his word. Total obedience, not partial. And one mark that separates the sheep from the goat, according to the Lord's own words in John 10, is that my sheep hear my voice. And that hearing has to do with obedience, to follow him, to follow his lead. The extent of Martha's obedience. Humanly speaking, we normally obey when things either make sense to us or they serve to our advantage. And in this passage, we see that obedience is inseparably connected to our belief in the Lord and what ultimately results in the glory of God. In verse 40, the scripture says, then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Glory brings to mind brightness, clearness, that which renders honorable, that which demands adoration, that which demands worship. The glory of God is the beauty of His Spirit. It is not an earthly beauty. It is not an aesthetic beauty. It is not a temporal beauty. It is an eternal beauty. It is a beauty that emanates from His character. From all that God is, the glory of God represents God's power, God's righteousness, God's holiness, God's mercy, and everything that pertains to His character. So when we take God at His word and walk with Him and He with us, we allow the beauty of God to shine through us, to be seen in the things we do, to be seen in the way we love others, to be seen in the way we attend to our responsibilities, to be seen in the way we present ourselves. God's glory is revealed and received in Jesus Christ. So when we take Him at His word and allow His word to live in us and to work in us, to observe His word with unreserved obedience, the glory of God is made manifest in us in various ways, by bringing healing, deliverance, wisdom, material prosperity, and you name it. Friends, nothing can make us stable. Nothing can make us faithful. Nothing can make us loving. Nothing can make us victorious. Nothing can make us overcomers without a life of obedience. There's no degree of excitement. There's no level of intellectual acumen. There's no strength of logic. There's nothing whatsoever we can secure that can secure us but the revelation of God Himself to our souls, and that comes from taking His word, taking Him at His word. This morning, we have celebrated communion. And communion is basically taking God at His word. He says, do this in remembrance of me. And anytime we meet together, and communion reminds us of what He did on Calvary. It's a celebration. It's a memorial. It's a thanksgiving. But what are you celebrating? Or what do you remind yourself of? If you're not taking Him at His word, and if you're not allowing that word to influence your life. I just want to share a short testimony in closing of how I have observed this in my life. We all know what went on in Sierra Leone in the past few years. A senseless war. A war that left thousands maimed. Thousands died. Children were hacked to death. And in those days, it was hard. Because it's like you pray, and then the more you pray, the more atrocities you see around you. We fled from our home when we were ransacked 5 times on a particular night when the rebels invaded Freetown, raped my neighbor's wife, and sent messages that my wife and another pastor's wife who was with us, who was 7 months pregnant, were going to be the next to be raped. So by God's grace, we hid them in a latrine. And then early in the morning, we escaped and we went some distance away from the place. But for 2 weeks, the rebels came again around where we were. But we had claimed the land, the house where we were staying, as a Passover land. That the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was a hedge around us, and that whoever was in that home or was in that compound would not be harmed. So for 2 weeks, houses around us were set ablaze, and at night the rebels would come and call us to dance for them, while they shot others, while they set houses. People were 3 stories high, and they would fly up, jump up from there, and the rebels would shoot them in the air. And it will cause us to dance for them and clap. For 2 weeks, we experienced that kind of ordeal. And the last day, they started shooting because a lot of people had come where we were. Because our place, we had claimed it as a Passover place. And so a lot, hundreds of people were where we were. And because they knew that a lot of people were where we were staying, they started shooting at us. So for 1 hour complete, they were shooting directly at us. We lay down on the ground, and the bullets were just flying over our heads. And finally, I told those who were around me, I said, for 2 weeks, God has been watching over us, and now it's time for us to move out. Because I knew within my spirit that God wanted us to go. But my colleague, who was also a pastor, was hesitant. He said the rebels had set ambushes for us. And indeed they did. But then my prayer was, Lord, please silence their guns and blind their eyes. My family was with me. My mom was with me. If you allow us to die, save one member of my family. To leave and tell the story. That was what I told God. And we started walking down the road. We took a few years. And the rebels came off from the hiding. And took us on a gunpoint. And then I stood. And I said, Lord, I'll stand and see how they are going to kill my family. So my wife walked up towards the rebel under gunpoint. With our baby strapped at her back. And the rebel told her, come. And pass, we're coming behind you with our machetes and our cutlasses. And then my son walked, my mom, and then I followed. We're so weak. And the only thing I had was a plastic bag that contained my documents. And that was also too heavy for me. So when I got where the rebel was standing under gunpoint, I nearly fell. And he took his gun and said, didn't I tell you not to run? And I said, now there was a body just, they had killed another gentleman, and the body was just in front of me there. And I said, Lord, please, blind their eyes. Somebody surfaced, my friend who was a pastor surfaced at the back, and he was a tall guy, and he looked like a soldier. So he took their attention, and while they were interrogating him, I was just praying, I said, Lord, closed his eyes, and I jumped over this body that was in front of me, and I started walking, and I met another group of rebels who were busy drugging themselves, and I said, Lord, blind their eyes, and we walked through that valley of the shadow of death for about a mile. You walk for years, and you hear gunshots in front of you, and you hear gunshots at the back, but the Lord led us through that valley of the shadow of death until we landed in a safe zone. And we slept on top of shallow graves. You see decomposing bodies. We passed the night on top of that scene. And then continued the next day. What this taught me was that if we learn to take God at his word and not shake in our faith in him, he's always ready to do the impossible. I had given up my life. For me, my family was dead. But before him and with him, he kept us alive. And so when I saw all that was described in the Chilean event, it brought a memory of what we had gone through afresh. of how God also brought us back to life. And my challenge to you this morning is that it doesn't matter what you are facing. It doesn't matter your situation. God is able to bring life in your situation. God is able to bring life in your marriage. God is able to bring life into your career. God is able to bring life into this church. Only believe Him. Only stand and take Him at His word. To God be the glory. Hallelujah. Amen.